Okay, let's just turn together and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we've been singing in that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We desire to see Jesus more clearly this morning. And maybe we're here and we don't desire that, not yet. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit would reign in this place, that you would pour out your Spirit, that the eyes of our hearts would see Jesus more clearly. From your word, we pray. And so prepare our hearts now for what your word has to say. Use me in my weakness for your glory, that your Spirit would come in power, and that we would encounter Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, as you know, it's been a while since I've spoken, and in that time, I've decided to go a bit lo-fi, which means that you need to have a Bible near you, or you need to turn your Bible on, if you know what that means, turn your Bible on. So that means you have a phone in which you can turn your Bible on. And the reason that I'm partly doing this is because I think what we're missing out on in not being in the Bible is actually how the books of the Bible fit together and where the passages are. And sometimes when we look left to right at the passage that we're actually looking at, we get to see a wider picture. Now, I'm not saying that everybody should do this, but what I believe is that God is saying for me to do this right now for us as a church, that actually a way that we model and see what Scripture is and how it comes alive as we open it up, that the eyes of our hearts will be opened. One downside is I need to keep putting my glasses on and on. So Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. So either you've got a Bible near you in the pews or you've turned the Bible on your phone. Please do not be tempted to play Candy Crush or go on Facebook. I'm sure nobody has ever done that in this church, have they, during a sermon? Resist that temptation. Okay, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. One of the things that I think the Lord is saying across the country at the moment, I meet countless church leaders and hear about people across the country and members of churches. And the Lord is doing two things, I think, specifically. One is that he is breaking leaders, refining leaders and members of churches, but particularly leaders of churches like me are coming to a point where we realize our brokenness. And in that brokenness, realize that the only way through that is prayer. That is why it's so important as a church we pray. And you will know that if you have been broken or are broken, that it feels like, what is the way out here? And the way through that, the hope for the Christian is prayer, is that we look to Jesus. So there are two things that the Lord is doing, I believe, around the country. One, he's saying, admit that we're broken. What does the world say? What young people, what does social media say on Instagram, Snapchat, middle-aged people, what does he say on Facebook? And senior people, what does he say when you receive a letter in the post? Bless you, Leslie. What is he saying? He's saying, admit your brokenness, because when you look at all these images that are coming out, everyone say, my life is fine, check me out, look at me. I'm having fish and chips again, but it's actually a gourmet fish and chips. It's worth £55. I bet you wish you could have a fish and chips worth £55. The world is saying you need to be like this. Or if you're middle-aged, it's like, how is your LinkedIn profile? Have you really zooped it up and shown people that you're employable? So we need to see that the gospel is different to that, that actually this is so radical that we admit, every one of us in this room, that we are broken and we need Jesus' help. We are broken people who need Jesus' help. And we don't pursue pride and boasting and look at me, but we pursue humility. That means we go low and go low again. And as we do that, we encounter the love of Jesus, and the overflow of that is that we will love others more spiritually, naturally. But we cannot grow as Christians and love others if we're proud. If we're just going to boast about our career, if we're just going to boast about what we've just bought, our new iPhone or our new trainers or whatever it is, we will not grow as Christians if we remain proud. Believe me, I've just been through a mill for 2 or 3 months where the Lord is refining me and saying, Clive, you're proud. In subtle ways, you're proud. And so, how, if I want to become more like Jesus, will I grow? I go low. Because Jesus, when he was on this earth, was not the guy that you saw at the big conferences, the celebrity Christian with the 5 Ways to Follow Me book. But he was the guy amongst the poor, amongst the people who were broken, amongst the people who had no say in society, the people on the fringes. He was the guy with those who had disabilities. He was the guy who cared for people that no one else cared for. And if he was around now, he wouldn't care about your Instagram or your Facebook. Because he wants us to realize the way we grow is we acknowledge that we're broken and that we need Jesus. And we pursue the way of humility. Now, in this passage in Hebrews 12:1-3, we read, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So that is saying this, is that you sin and I sin. Now, some of us don't like that idea that we sin, but if we are going to persevere, if we're going to run the race, which life is a marathon, by the way, life is not a 100-meter sprint. It is a marathon. And so if we're going to persevere to the end, with the Greek word telos, to completion in Christ, we need to learn what it is to pace ourselves, and we need to recognize that part of this brokenness, first of all, is that we sin. Now, we'll have different reactions to this. So I had fun walking down the street with this prop this morning, with this golf club, because I was literally having to persevere with 2 bags on my back. But the first thing is that we will, regarding sin, we might deny the fact that we sin or that we're a sinner. So it's a bit like, I'm going to tell you right now that I'm going to run a marathon, and I'm going to run this marathon with the golf clubs on my back. Now, that would just be ridiculous, unless you're one of those crazy, I dress up for fun and take 2 weeks to do it marathon runners. But this golf club on my back now, I could say I'm going to run this marathon. Now, if Colin here said, do you realize you've got golf clubs on your back? And I went, no, what are you talking about? I don't have golf clubs on my back. Are you mad? I mean, what are you saying? I've got golf clubs on my back. I could just flat out deny the fact that I've got golf clubs on my back. And so for some of us in this room, we're like flat out, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. I'm just totally denying that that is what the Bible is saying. But for some of us, it's like we've got the golf clubs on our back and we admit that we sin, but we still think we're going to run the marathon. We admit it, but we're not going to do anything about it. We admit it, but we're going to keep the clubs on our back. But what we're being told from the writer of Hebrews is to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and throw it off. Now, doesn't it make sense that if I want to run a marathon, and I want to run a marathon, then it makes sense to throw off these golf clubs. That's not a horrible negative thing. It's a good thing that I would throw off sin. It's a great thing. It's a freeing thing that I would throw off sin, because if I want to run that marathon with perseverance and endurance, already it's kind of getting, it shows you how little golf I play, Norman. Already it's starting to be weighty on my back, and I just cannot wait to put this at the foot of the cross and get rid of that weight on my back. See, can't we see that though sin is tempting, the pleasures of this world are tempting, but for a season, it says elsewhere in Hebrews, can't we see how tempting that is? We're tempted to promote ourselves, to be proud, to get caught up in gossip, to get caught up in envy, to be involved in adultery, to be involved in lust. We can see an appeal of these things, but can't we see how freeing it is when we take that bag off? And why wouldn't we want to do that? Why wouldn't we want to come to a place where we say, this is ridiculous. This thing is just weighing me down. This sinful life is weighing me down. I don't want to pursue sin. I want to pursue Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in Hebrews 11, what's just gone on before, and if you have a real Bible open, you can see Hebrews 11 just before you, is that Jacob and Abraham and Moses and the big guns in the faith, as well as many others, exercised faith in God. But we could say, well, that's fine for them, because they were big hitters in the faith. But they struggled just like you and me. And the other thing is this, is that some of them were beaten up, they were sawn in two, they were persecuted for their faith. They had a really, really, really hard time. They knew what brokenness was, and they pursued God and had faith. And we are told we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So now let us throw off these things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. If you want to run, you want to be an endurance runner, you want to run the race to the end, you want to make it through life, you want to get to the end, you've got to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And sin, another way of putting it, is that it's loving things more than God. You know, we may have just grown up with, oh, it's about breaking the rules. Well, it can be seen like that. But I think a more persuasive way is that sin is choosing to love things more than God. In other words, you're loving gossip more than God. You're loving envy more than God. You're loving lust more than God. And so love God more than these things, and you will see what it is to be freed of them as you lay them at the foot of the cross. And I mentioned in my time off, which I believe was just God laying me aside for all that partly I'm saying now, and I'm not, don't worry, Norman, it's not going to be a 2-hour sermon. But part of what I'm sharing here is just that God can refine us and wants to refine us. And sometimes he needs to put the brakes on in our life to show us. And I'm a visionary leader and a driven person. But the problem with that is it can quite easily seep into pride. I want to be successful. I want to get things done. I want this church to grow. But that can become a form of pride. And it doesn't always lend itself to humility, because essentially, I cannot change you, only God can. I cannot change myself, only God can. And so, I want to apologize if I've come across in a way that is proud, in a way that has been success-driven, because my heart for you is that you know Jesus and that we grow in Jesus. And so what I want us to do, I've got 3 points. That's the first point. What I want us to do is take a minute or two just to say, Holy Spirit, show me in my heart where there may be sin, unconfessed sin. Because if we want to grow, then we need to go low and we need to be humbled. So we're going to do that just for 2 minutes. Just pray and say, Holy Spirit, show me where there might be unconfessed sin. And if that means you start crying, that's fine. That's the kind of church we are. It doesn't matter if you start crying. If you silently reflect on that, that's absolutely fine. If the Lord speaks to you, that's what we want. So let's just pray. Holy Spirit, come now, we pray. Come, we pray. And as we bring these things before the Lord, know that he does not want us to be in a place of guilt and shame, but that he, through the cross, has made a way for us to be forgiven. And that's what we're thinking about this morning as we come for communion. And take whatever it is that he's speaking to us about, subtle or big or large in our mind, and lay it at the cross, just as I laid those golf clubs at the cross. Lay it at the cross and know the freedom that comes through Christ. Father, come by your Holy Spirit now. Draw near to us that we might know that forgiveness and know the freedom once again that you offer to us as we throw off everything that hinders and so easily entangles, that we might know what it is to run the race without these weights on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, point two is that we focus. So verse two of the passage, does somebody have a bit of a tissue actually? So I just don't want you to hear my sniffling nose for the next 10 minutes. Thanks. Thank you very much. Thank you, sir. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So, at the right hand of the throne of God. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So what we're talking about here, and I wonder whether sometimes it can feel a bit of a burden in the Christian faith, that we think that we've got to, you know, what do I do to get through life? What do I do to actually understand what it is to grow spiritually? Well, what I need to do is to just fix my eyes on Jesus, to focus more on Jesus. So if I just stare at the cross for 10 minutes, then somehow my Christian life will improve. But it's much more complex than this. You see, it isn't a case of me getting these binoculars out and seeing Colin McPhee's Tempting Bowling t-shirt. It's not. Or it's not a case of seeing that James Haxton hasn't brushed his teeth at the back. But it's. His mother's nodding there. She's giving that an amen. It's not a case of just trying to fix and focus and look more. There's something much more profound going on when it comes to fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because it's about seeing spiritually. That's why sometimes people find it hard to become a Christian, because they say, you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about dying on the cross, you're talking about rising again, you're talking about forgiveness. It's hard sometimes because we are spiritually blind. We cannot see in and of ourselves. We're spiritually blind. And so we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see Jesus, not just these eyes, but the eyes of our heart. And that is the complexities of here. It's not like we had in the game, which was great. You know, how long can Gerald and Avril stare at each other before they start kissing? Now, how long can they stare at each other or before somebody blinks? Nathan, that was terrible. So how long can people stare at each other without blinking? It's not a kind of who's going to blink first. It is, although that illustration was helpful because it helps me to say to you, it's not that. It's actually about seeing with the eyes of faith. How do we know that in Scripture? How do we know this to be true? Okay, well, if you've got a real Bible, you might need to flick back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it's just a few books back. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 18. If you've turned your Bible on, it will be a lot easier to find that. You just type Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Do you hear that? The spirit of revelation will enable us to know him better. It's not about doing that course where five things will change your Christian life. It's the spirit of revelation will help you know him better. I pray also, let's hear this, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So we need the eyes of our heart opened. Okay, so I might have got up on Monday and thought, yeah, you know, I know Jesus and I'm praying and I'm going to run this race. And then Tuesday I'm like, man, life, I'm just flat as a pancake. And I can't connect with God or pray with him. What's going on? It's not that if I just stare at the cross, it will happen, I'll see Jesus. It's that I need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of my heart. I need the Spirit. You need the Spirit to give you revelation. You need the Spirit to open up your heart to see him. And can't we see how this works? You see, it can be difficult for you, difficult for me. Maybe we're here today, well, I can't hear God. I can't see God. It feels like God's on mute. I don't understand what's going on in my Christian life. Well, the perseverance and the endurance is that we get on our knees and that we pray that the Spirit reveals who God is to us. That is why, I'll say it once again, prayer is so important. We should not neglect praying together as individuals, as groups, as home groups, as a prayer cafe, because if we really want to know God, we need to have the Spirit reveal who he is to us on a daily basis, individually, but collectively too. So if you want to grow, pursue prayer and see God working in your life in that way, that the eyes of your heart might be opened. But thirdly and lastly, back to Hebrews 12, 1-3, as we know. Let's go back to verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's hear that again. Consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And just before that, in verse 2, is that Jesus, he had the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are to consider the person who has suffered the most out of anyone. We are to consider the person who's been the lowest out of anyone, because he had the joy set before him of knowing that we could come in relationship to him, of knowing that he could be in relationship to the Father face to face, to be at the right hand of God. And this takes some work, people. We do not just wake up and say, I love Jesus and life is great. We need to be on bended knee and actually say, come on, Lord, would you just fix my eyes, open the eyes of my heart. I need to see you more clearly. I need to see that you are truly the one who came down and died on the cross, that you were absolutely in agony before you even got to that cross. You were sweating blood before you got to the cross because you knew the wrath that was to come. You knew the pain that was to come. You knew what it was to be like to be separated from God. You knew what it was like to be in such pain and agony. You knew what it was coming, but you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and you sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You scorned the cross for me and for you. Jesus did that. Nothing else can get any better than that in your life. Nothing. No job, no relationship, no car, no Instagram followers. Nothing can be getting anywhere near that to know the joy of the Lord, because he saw the joy before him and he scorned the cross and its shame. So he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Is there anybody here that's weary this morning? Is there anybody here that is losing heart? Is there anybody here that's lost heart? I mean, if this is not a pep talk from a coach that says, like the glorious Mo Salah, never give up. Never give up. Because look to Jesus, consider him that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And if you are weary this morning, and if you are losing heart, if you've lost heart, if you're like, I just don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on in my job. It's an utter mess. I don't know what's going on in my relationship. It seems like this is not where I was 5 years ago. I don't know what's going on with my health. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's going on with my kids. I don't know what's going on with my grown-up kids. I don't know what's going on with my grandchildren. I don't know what's going on with my sick relatives. I just feel like giving up here. I mean, I just cannot see a way out. Is that you this morning? Reality is it's probably most of us in this room. You're like, well, I wonder if that's the fifth person on the sixth row. No, it's actually all of us because we experience it all the time, weariness, the feeling of what's going on. Curveballs come our way. We're like, well, you know, life's going pretty well, actually. The past 3 months have been pretty good. Curveball. We face a loss of a loved one or an illness. Just in the past month, I've had real sadness in my heart. And it's okay to mourn. Because those who mourn will be comforted, it says in Beatitudes. A 14-year-old boy who plays in the Finley's football team was on holiday in Mexico, and we got news about that he'd died, that he drowned. It just absolutely sunk my heart. Driving down, going on holiday, yeah, come, we're going to France, the sun. But that's reality. It's reality. I'm not glossing it. I'm saying it's still difficult. His funeral's next Saturday, but it's reality. It's like we want to go just take that feeling away because I'm going on holiday, or just give me another holiday to take away that feeling. But it's right to mourn, and we do get weary. Just last week, one of Grace's best friends at school, a husband in his 50s, was amateur racing driver, crashed his car, died. And she was trying to get over there for the funeral this week. She couldn't make it because her flight was cancelled. You're like, oh, come on. I don't want to be with these people, just to mourn with these people, and the flight's cancelled. And there's pain and there's suffering and there's all these kind of things that come our way. And he says, consider him who endured such opposition. Consider the Savior who was bruised on the side of his ribs. Consider the Savior who had blood dripping from his hands and feet as the nails were put on him. Consider the Savior who tried to struggle for breath, suffocating on the cross because he died for you. Consider the Savior in your weariness and in your losing heart and anxiety and depression. Consider him that you might not grow weary and not lose heart, because there is a future hope that begins today. We have an eternity with Jesus Christ where death has been defeated, where death has lost its sting, and we can know that hope today. So where are you today? Are you weary and lost because you don't know Jesus? You can come to Jesus today. You can ask him to come into your life, to forgive you for your sin, and he will come in and meet with you and be with you. Maybe we're somebody a bit like a prodigal, that we've drifted away in our faith. We don't feel good enough, we don't feel right enough, we're lost. He just says, come home, come to the cross, you can be forgiven. You can know what it is to be accepted by Jesus. Just come. Maybe we're here and we are Christians, but in reality, we face these different trials and life is hard. We need each other. We need to pray. We need to encourage one another. And the reason that we come here week by week is not just to kick back with a bag of popcorn and be entertained, but it's to actually come and meet and encounter Jesus together as his people. So we're going to take communion in just a moment or two. And what greater way of considering Christ than communion? The blood that's been shed, the body that's been broken, a reminder that we have union with Christ, or we can have union with Christ, that we can be forgiven, that it's not about us reaching up to God and proving ourselves, but that God himself became man and came down to earth in order that we might know Christ and know forgiveness. So lay all our sin at the cross. Ask him to do a work in us as we take this communion together. I'm going to give thanks for the bread and the wine, and we're going to distribute that. And then maybe just actually, maybe as we take the bread and wine, maybe just if the band could come up and play a bit, just as we take the bread and wine quietly in the background, and then we'll sing on the back of that. So let's just give thanks for the bread and the wine. Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, not just as some kind of idea, but as a way of truly enabling us to become more human. As you forgive us, as you restore us, as you reconcile us to you. And we thank you for the body that was broken. We thank you for the bread. We thank you for the body that's been broken for us. And as we take the bread, might we remember that. And as we take the wine, we give thanks for your blood that's been shed, the atoning sacrifice that enables us to approach a holy God. And as we take this wine together, might we be reminded of the forgiveness of sins that washes us whiter than snow. In Jesus' name, amen.